Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I just feel like God's wanted me to talk about worship. I suddenly had that realization that came upon me that now I know why Pastor Hal often says, I'm just going to touch mountaintops tonight. And so that's all I'm going to do tonight. There is so much more that I would love to bring and give, but I realize that it is a long weekend and I commit to getting you home by 9 o'clock. So we'll see how we go. Much earlier than 9 o'clock. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed Andy Hunt's message just recently when he was talking about comparing. And I've grown up in the church. So I've grown up since I was about age 5, going along to church with mum and continuing to go up through the ranks and be a kids' church leader and a youth leader and youth pastor and speak from the platform, be part of the worship team, all that sort of thing. And so you see a lot as you go up and you grow up through church. And it's hard not to compare yourself, not to look at somebody else and go, hey, I wish I was more like them. And so one of those was when it came to worship. And I remember, you know, you'd look across and you'd kind of give people kind of levels as to how holy they are. You know, you kind of like go, now that person, they're like, you know, they're like level one. And so level one was that you actually sang. All right. So you're on level zero if you don't sing. Okay. If you just stand there, worship's on. It's in terms of being a worshiper, you're level zero, all right? Now, this is a kid, this is a teenager talking, not me now. Although, no. Level two were the clappers. You know, they got into it. It's like, yeah, I'm involved. I'm not just singing, but I'm involved. And I went to a church that loved to clap. And I still love to clap. And sometimes I clap on my own, and I'm okay with that. Then you went to level three, the hand raisers. Now, as a youth, I was okay with singing. I had an okay voice. I was okay with clapping. I loved to clap, and I did drumming in year 7, and from then on, I've always just loved to clap. But when it came to raising the hands, it was kind of like a different level. And it was like, you know, how do I do it? And am I doing it right? And so this is how a teenager would learn how to go to level 3 in worship. Am I doing it right? That person's got their hand kind of cupped. Do I go with the, or do I go, oh, that's straight. Two hands. All right, two hands. There we go. And, you know, you kind of like compare yourselves a little. Am I right with God if I'm not raising my hands and getting involved in worship like that? And then, of course, like it went to a whole new level when you had the free worshiper. You know, it comes to that time, there's that musical interlude in the song, and they would just start to go for it with words that weren't on the page and start to sing these whole new words and like, okay, how do I go about that? And they might even start to sing in their spiritual language, whole new level. And then there was another level way above all that, and that was the flag wavers, and I'm not at that stage yet, but praise the Lord for flag wavers. I remember the first time that I plucked up the courage to raise my hands in church. And it really was, am I doing it right? And what is this all about? And it is, and I think it still is today, you kind of just imitate others and sort of go, well, this is what church and what worship maybe is about. And, you know, it was like, do I hold my hands cupped because I'm trying to catch something that God's raising down? Or do I lift my hands up like that and kind of push my praise and give it a little bit of help and make it get to heaven? You know, that's kind of the thoughts that went through my head at times. So worship, what is it? Where does it come from? Why do we do it? And why does it hold such an important place in our services, in church? Is worship just about singing? If it is, am I less of a Christian because I don't sing, that I'm actually okay with this standing there and just enjoying the music? What is the purpose of worship? And do I need any preparation for worship? Should I be getting prepared before I come and arrive? Do I need to be clean? And if I do need to be clean, what does that actually mean? Do I need a bath? Probably, but that's not got anything to do with worship. What is worship? I'm going to answer some of those questions in brevity tonight. Because as I said, as I started to open this up, I realized, wow, there is just so much that could be said and could be unpacked. But our English word, worship, comes from two old English words. Weorth, meaning worth, and ship, meaning quality. So worship means to declare worth, to attribute worth, or to put it in biblical terms, we praise God. We speak, we sing about how good and powerful God is. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise. That is what worship is. And God has placed within each and every one of us a desire to worship, an unquenchable desire to worship. And so we all worship something. So here we go. This is Pastor Matt, chaplain at Oxley Christian College, coming out in the classroom. Turn to the person next to you and take 1 minute just to list off with one another things that you think in today's day and age we worship. You can start with God, but then go beyond that. All right, what do we worship maybe other than God in today's day and age? Talk to the person next to you. You've got 1 minute. What do you worship? What do you see others worship? Shouldn't be hard. List them off. You got 30 seconds left. Otherwise, you start talking about what you're having for dinner. And 5, 4, 3. And when I get to 1, you should stop talking and help the person next to you to stop talking. 3, 2, 1. And that's how class control works. Tell me, Cam, what is one thing that you guys discussed that we worship? False gods. Did you come up with any examples, or was it kind of broad like that? Sort of covered everything. Nicely done. A plus. Wonderful. Joyce, what did you say? As you get older, security could actually become something that you worship. And yeah, okay. Yeah, Hamish? Collingwood's all-girls football team. So that was clearly coming from Chris. Yeah, okay, good. I'm sure that you listed many different things. We worship, in this country, sport, that is for sure. We perhaps worship the Collingwood female football team. We worship sport at the Coliseum of the MCG. We worship things like Netflix at the altar of the television. We worship bands and music in the synagogues of our bedrooms or concert halls. We worship possessions in the high places of shopping centres. Or we worship the position and prominence of works. You can add your category in, but that should cover some. We all worship something. And often we even seek to be worshipped. Satan himself desires worship. Chris this morning talked about the temptation of Jesus by Satan. And what did he want in return for the promise of all the kingdoms in the world? Luke 4:7. If you worship me, it will be yours. If you worship me. That's what Satan sought. That's what he wanted. He wanted Jesus to bow down and to worship him. That's why Satan was cast out of heaven. He wanted the praise that belonged to God to be his. Jesus' answer, of course, to Satan was, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So out of Jesus' mouth, who and what should we worship? We know it. The Lord our God and Netflix. No, not Netflix. Is Netflix evil? Depends on what you're watching, I guess. But Netflix itself is not evil. So many of these things, football, Collingwood would definitely be evil, but some other football team would not. But if it's a distraction from us and drawing our hearts closer to him, closer to God, then perhaps it's definitely not beneficial. James says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. God is jealous for us. I think we sang that tonight. He desires our attentions. And so my message tonight is for those that want to go further in their relationship with God, to new levels in their relationship with God. And we're not talking about level one, raising hands, level two, but a different level in their worship of him. And if that's not you tonight, well, I hope that you find the message interesting and not condemning. But if it is you tonight and you're like, yeah, actually, that's something that I desire, to be closer to God, to know my God more intimately, more clearly, then I hope that this speaks to you and encourages you as you draw near to him. So we're called to worship. You are called to worship. God places a desire in your heart, but then you're called beyond that to worship. Because we're not just designed for worship, it is a calling. It says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That relates to you. That is you. You are called. You are chosen. You are a chosen people. We are called to worship, and it's part of the job description of every Christian. So if we're given a desire to worship and we're called to worship, how do we go about it? Is it just singing? Obviously, singing and playing music is a major expression of how we go about worship. But is that what it's about? Well, there's different expressions of worship. There's a worship that expresses our heart, our emotions, our spirit, and the outflowing of that towards God. Then there's a worship that involves the mind. And that might involve reading the scriptures. It might be praying or writing. And then there's the worship that involves the body. That might be raising your hands as a sign of surrender or praise to God. It might be clapping. It might be playing an instrument or dancing before the Lord. Yes, might be flag waving. But it also involves service. Serving one another. Serving the church. Serving God. Yes, mowing the lawns for someone that can't do it for themselves as an act of worship to God is worship. In both Hebrew and Greek, there are two major kinds of words for worship. One means to kneel or to submit, and the other is to serve. So God kicks it all off. He starts it. God initiates worship. He does that by revealing himself to us. He starts things off, and then it's our opportunity to respond to him. And our proper response is worship. The more that we grasp his greatness, his power, his love, his character, who he is, the more we grasp that, the more we understand his worthiness. He is worth praising. He is worth worshiping. And the better that we can declare his worth, the better we can worship. So in other words, the more that we understand God, the more that we realize who he is, the better we actually get at worship. And so we wonder sometimes perhaps why we go through these different levels. And of course, it's because initially, it's perhaps we don't know God as well as we could or should. We're babies in the faith. As our faith begins to grow, as our maturity begins to mature, our worship becomes more fruitful. Our worship becomes more heartfelt. Our worship becomes more mature as well. Michael Morrison puts it this way. Our worship is a response to what God has revealed himself to be. Not only in who he is, but also in what he has done and is doing and will do in the future. Worship includes all our responses to God, including a response with our mind, such as our belief in God's worthiness, our emotions, such as love and trust, and our actions and our words. Our heart expresses itself in words and songs. Our mind is active when we want to learn what God wants us to do, and our bodies and strength are involved when we obey and we serve. In other words, worship involves every part of our being, all of our senses, and all that makes us human. It involves our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. It's not just music. It involves our entire relationship with God, and it involves all the ways in which that we can respond to God. So the way that you worship can look extremely different to the way somebody else worships. And just because somebody has a talent on a guitar and a voice doesn't mean that your ability to write poetry is any less worthy to God in terms of the way that you respond to him and worship him. So where does the notion of worship begin? We can only imply that Adam and Eve didn't actually worship God or make sacrifices to him in the way that we might picture the early worship, forms of worship. But we get this impression that they walked and talked with him freely in the garden until the fall, where, of course, they fall into temptation, sin enters the world, and God and man are separated. Up until this point, we could assume that there's not so much of a need to thank God for all he has done, as there's no need for us, or has there been a demonstration for his mercy. So, effectively, there's no need, perhaps, to say thank you. Their offering and their worship was simply service. It was to carry out the role that God had given them, to tend the garden, work it, and care for the animals within it. Then after the fall in Genesis 4, it tells us that Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. We're not told why. We're not sure why they did it. Perhaps they were seeking God's favor or simply acknowledgement of him. Then a few chapters later, we read that Noah built an altar after the flood. And he sacrificed some animals that he'd specifically taken onto the ark for that purpose. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all built altars and made sacrifices where they tithed and they prayed. And of course, they were not priests. Nor did they need or require or have a priest to make those sacrifices on their behalf. It was their response. Their response to God's goodness, or their response in obedience to what God had asked them to do. And again, I'm just touching on mountaintops because I could unpack any one of those and spend the rest of the time just speaking there. But I do wonder how often we inquire of God, how might I acknowledge you, Lord? How might I bring a sacrifice of praise that is worthy of your goodness to me? Or do we just go through the motions of perhaps allowing the worship team to do that on our behalf and just sing along? Or let the preacher read the scriptures and just listen? Or allow someone else to pray and have no active prayer life of our own? Question I ask. So up till this point, Worship is in the form of gifts and animal sacrifice or the spoken word. Up until this point, there's no modern worship in terms of singing and playing music to God in the way that we might expect. The first song that is written and sung is actually by Moses and his people. And this happens because this is where they've come out the other side of the sea being parted. I tell you what, if that was me, I reckon I might break out into song as well. You've just come through a massive two walls of water that have crashed in behind you and annihilated the Egyptians behind you. I might sing. And it's a powerful song that they sing, and I encourage you to read it. The topic? Praise God for Him redeeming us. And it's the first time that we see the word salvation used. Salvation meaning to be rescued from danger. Praise God for our salvation. That is what the first song that is sung out of worship in the Bible is all about. And I think that's what we sing for today, is it not? Praise God for our salvation. Why do we worship today? To praise God for His mercy and His grace and for our salvation. So worship is our response. It's our response for what God has done. It's being thankful for His actions. But it's also just saying, thanks God for being God. Not just for what you do, but thanks for being my Lord. Thanks for being my God. But then there's also this other aspect of worship. And it comes from this desire from us wanting to be closer to Him. To draw near to Him, to be intimate with Him, to dwell in His very presence, and His desire for that also. And it's a theme right throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell in their midst." Psalm 140 says, "The upright shall dwell in your presence." In Acts, it tells us that we can expect times of refreshing in the presence of our Lord. And in Matthew 28, it talks about us, about God being with us always. So many different scriptures that we could pick out, a few listed there. Hebrews 10:19-22, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, especially when you're talking about worship and drawing near to God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence..." Since we have confidence, it's an important word, confidence. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That scripture could just be unpacked and unpacked. And I hope that you kind of get it as we continue on. But wow. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." Again, another favorite that is regularly said, quoted, but is also only quoted in half. And I enjoyed Chris this morning just talking about how often scriptures can be just quoted in part. And that is one that is definitely so, because it continues on to say, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's the rest of that verse. So that brings us to the hard bit of worship. Becoming a Christian is easy in the grand scheme of things. God offers salvation. We accept it. Boom. Hello, full inheritance offered to you as a son and daughter of Christ. Maybe a little bit more difficult than that, but that's it in a nutshell, right? Amazing. But the way that I read it, there are still different levels of our relationship with God. And some of them take interaction and action on our behalf. But luckily for us, it's certainly nowhere near as hard as it was in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, in a nutshell, is that to enter into the presence of God, you pretty much wanted a force field around you. Because if you tried, and you were not what James says there, pure or clean, well, you ain't coming back again. Thanks very much. You've been wiped off the face of the earth. God's presence was hidden. Hidden behind a curtain. It was hidden in the Holy of Holies. It was in this place that you could not just simply waltz into without a certain preparation and expect to survive. In the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, if you wanted to enter, you had to be a priest and you had to go through a ritual cleansing. You had to watch what you ate. Be careful of what you touched. Otherwise, you were deemed unclean and non-pure. And unclean, we know, doesn't mix well with holy and righteous and pure, which, of course, God is. And it might seem harsh, but it's like God is the sun. And God and the sun brings light and heat and life. But it's also dangerous. Get too close. But even still, God was different to other gods that were being praised and worshipped by other nations and people at the time. Other gods, they were seen as erratic. They were unpredictable. They were uncaring. They could be good one day, and then the next be totally evil. The God of Israel, however, wanted every Israelite to know that they could be and would be right to be his people and be near him. This concept of being near to your God was a foreign concept. And hence the purity laws of Leviticus. Interesting read. Enjoy that. And hence, animal sacrifice, which I'd love to go into in more detail, but again, because of time, I won't. But they seem weird in our day, but these laws and the blood shed by certain pure animals was a symbolic covering of sin. And this was important, because it meant that the Israelites, again, could have confidence to come near their God. It gave God's people confidence. Say that with me, confidence. Confidence. It gave God's people confidence. The confidence that they were actually okay with their God. Remember, other gods, it's like we don't know what to do or what to say or how to be. You could be good, you could be bad. But this was different. It gave a clear understanding to God's people that they could come before him confidently and be near him. He provides this way for Israel to know with confidence that they are forgiven and despite their corruption and imperfection, that they are safe to live near his presence. Coming towards the end of the Old Testament, the prophets begin to talk more about clean and unclean as an internal thing rather than an external thing. David says in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." So now this concept of clean and unclean, of cleanness, is becoming something that is more internal than external. Isaiah has a dream. about being in the temple and being in God's presence. He is made pure in his vision through a hot coal being pressed against his lips. And instead of being destroyed by it, instead of being destroyed by God's presence, Isaiah is transformed by it. God says to him, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. This is a prediction of what Jesus was to do for all of us. Ezekiel also had a vision of the temple having a stream of living water coming from it, going through the desert and into the Dead Sea and making everything fresh and come alive. Instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, the concept now is that God's holiness is flowing out, making things pure and making them come to life. Which brings us to Jesus. When Jesus comes along, he goes along touching people who are impure, unclean, people with skin diseases or issues of blood. He even touches dead people. The quickest way to become ritually unclean. But upon touching them, instead of the impurity being transferred to him, he transfers his purity to them. What an amazing, amazing picture right there. Instead of what would happen if you were to touch something unclean, that uncleanness was transferred to you, Jesus transfers his purity to that thing which is unclean. He heals them. He brings them to life. Jesus is, in fact, the embodiment of God's holiness. And he teaches that he, in turn, and his followers, in turn, are now God's temple. That you and me, we are now God's temple. And through us, God's holy presence now goes out into the world, bringing life and healing and hope. God dwells within us. You can't get much closer than that, can you? Jesus tears down the walls. In his interaction with the Samaritan woman, and again, I could speak another 20 minutes on that, but in a nutshell, the interaction with the Samaritan woman, he tells her that the divisions of worship are being torn down. No longer will God need to be worshipped on a mountain. No longer will he need to be worshipped in a temple. No longer will there need to be animal sacrifice. No longer will we be judged as clean or unclean by what we eat or what we touch. He says in John 4:23, a time is coming. This is what he says to that Samaritan woman. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. It's because of him that we can boldly, with confidence, enter into the presence of our living God. God is spirit, and we have a spirit. Worship is a connection of those two spirits where we can come to a point where I believe that we can, because of our high priest Jesus, boldly come into the throne room of God, know his presence, dwell in his presence, worship in his presence. But I also believe that the Old Testament is a pattern for the new, and then actually being right before God is important. Because the truth is, you can sing, you can write, you can pray even, with unforgiveness in your heart, with an envious or idolatrous heart, we can worship God in a place that is actually unclean or impure, giving thanks to him and praise to him for his goodness, and yet it will seem more like a letter being impersonal and from a distance than what God truly wants us to be. Why? Because our hearts are far from him. God will appreciate and be thankful for worship from a distance, but I don't believe that it's God's intention for us. My God wants more for us than that. He sent Jesus so that those walls could be torn down, the curtain ripped in two, so that we could know and understand the very presence of our living God through prayer, devotion, or praise. Aren't we glad that now, to be right with God, we simply need to repent? And repent is more than just asking for forgiveness. Repent means to change one's mind. In other words, make an about turn. Walk the other way, away from the things that are drawing us away from God and towards the things that are drawing us towards him, so that we can be in the very presence of our God. So we should take care not to be hypocritical in worship, lifting our hands and raising our voices to impress those around us, and yet our hearts are far from him. Because I think that's what worshiping in truth is all about. What we say, pray, or sing is true, both in our hearts and in our words. That we mean what we say and we say what we mean. That is an acceptable form of worship to our Father in heaven. That is offering our lives as living sacrifices, as worship unto our King. My encouragement to you, know for yourself what a life of worship is and seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. Dare to draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Allow your prayer to be, Lord, may I decrease that you may increase. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, there is so much to worship. There is so much that we could ponder upon. Lord, my prayer tonight is that not everything would come to a conclusion in the minds of everyone that has heard this message, but rather it would give them an excitement in their heart to seek this out for themselves. The Lord, as they open up their Bibles and they read your word, that it would come to life in new and interesting ways. That, Father, we would get a glimpse of what your intentions are for us. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made through your Son, that those barriers, those walls, that curtain could be torn in two, that we would have full access to your throne room, that we would boldly be able to enter in to worship of you as King, as you of Lord. We thank you that you're our Father and that you want intimate relationship with us. We thank you that you are a King, and that you are worthy of our worship. We give you praise this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen.